Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Welcome. We are thrilled to have you here as we gather together to worship our Savior, Jesus, who was born on Christmas morn. Let me make sure that you're aware of some of the things that are going on that we'd encourage you to participate in as much as you're able to. Not only do we have this service this morning, but we also have a Christmas Eve service tonight at 5 o'clock. You'll find little announcements or invitations in the back. It's not too late to continue to invite neighbors and coworkers and friends. We've got just the one service this year. The last few years, we've had multiple services just to make sure that everybody was spread out and all the COVID protocols and those kinds of things. But this year, we're just doing the one service at 5 o'clock. We are not having nursery just because we didn't want to ask anyone to have to miss the service since we're just having one. And so the reality of that means is that we're encouraging children to come and to participate and everybody to be in good Christmas cheer and relaxed and recognize that children make noise. That's part of the package deal. And so that won't be a distraction. We will delight in having children here and families and everybody in celebrating Christ's birth this evening at 5 o'clock. You'll also find a few things in the order of worship, and so we encourage you to look at any of those upcoming events and things that are going on. And then I want to make sure that you're aware of the Advent booklet that's in the back. This has been what we've been using together as a congregation for the last 4 weeks for our devotional time throughout the week, and that continues into Christmas. I know a lot of folks, Christmas this year is tomorrow, Monday, and then the Christmas tree ends up out on the street Tuesday. But we want to encourage you to focus on Christ and the wonder and blessing of his birth all throughout the Christmas season. And so that goes through January 6th. And so this gives you a passage to read and to consider for each of those days of Christmas, starting with tomorrow. So let me encourage you, even if you haven't used this book up to this point, to pick it up, take it with you, and you've got built-in study materials for you for the next 2 weeks. So let me encourage you with that. And then the last thing that I wanted to mention is that this evening with the Christmas Eve service, we have our traditional sacrificial offering. We do this twice a year on Christmas Eve and on Easter, and every penny that we collect as part of the sacrificial offering doesn't go here to the church, but rather the missions board designates a particular ministry that we're seeking to help with that sacrificial offering. So it's an opportunity for us to give above and beyond what we normally give to Christ and his church. And this year, the sacrificial offering is going to help train pastors in Niger. We have a wonderful missionary family there in Niger working with the hospital. And so if you look in your order of worship, you've got our missionaries on the back, and it also mentions them in particular. And so this offering is going not only to help that ministry at the hospital, but for the McGill's work with training pastors. You may be aware that Niger in Africa is one of the poorest countries in the world. Not only that, they're a Muslim country with very, very little Christian witness whatsoever. And so one of the difficulties that they have at the hospital is when they see people come to Christ, the challenge of where do we send them to get more discipleship and to be a part of Christ's church. And there are so few pastors, and the pastors that they have so little training. And this is one of those things very near and dear to my heart, is I'm in the midst of a pastoral training program that I have to read dozens of books. But the wonder is I have dozens of books to read, and many of these pastors don't have a single book. Or they come to get training, and the facilities there are not livable. And so we need to make those rooms habitable and to help with the gardening and those sorts of things, because many of those pastors and their families grow their own food. So it's a desperate need for pastors to be equipped and trained to know how to preach and teach the Word of God in a very, very hostile environment. And so I'd encourage you to pray through this afternoon and come tonight able and joyfully giving above and beyond to this wonderful ministry. So let me encourage you to do that. At this time, we're going to just take a few moments to prepare our hearts to worship God, and then we'll have the Advent lighting. Take a few moments now. Thank you.
Good morning. Christmas is getting closer. Why do we light the Advent candles?
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
What is the meaning of the fourth lighted candle?
The fourth candle is the King candle. Because Messiah came as the promised son of King David to perfectly rule and defend his people.
Why was he born in Bethlehem?
King David had been born in Bethlehem 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And God promised that David's greater son, Jesus, would also be born there.
What kind of king is Jesus?
Jesus is the King of Kings and much greater than earthly rulers. His reign is holy, righteous, and just. His kingdom will have no end.
Speaking of the King of Kings, we happen to have some very special guests with us today, and they're going to not only come, but they've got some others with them as kind of a supporting cast. And so, oh, look, here they are. Mary and Joseph, so nice to see you. Who is this you have with you? A little baby. Now, Joseph, you guys aren't married yet. And yet you've got a baby. But I hear there was an angel that straightened out that's not something of scandal, but actually a wonderful miracle. In fact, it was such a miracle that God not only gave this baby to Joseph and Mary, but he also told many others about the wonder of what he was doing. Here come some of those folks involved in that now.
Thank you.
Now, even though Jesus was born the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came to earth lowly and humble. In fact, he didn't get to be born in his own home or even his own hometown. But because of the edict of a foreign and pagan king, Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem to be registered for the census. Now, today we think about a census just as numbers, right? It's the government keeping track of how many people there are and where they are and all those kinds of things. But the reality about a census is it's all about the money. It's a way of the king being able to levy taxes and exert his authority over all those who register. Can you imagine, boys and girls, Jesus, the king, submitting to a pagan king? And yet that's exactly what he did as Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. We find the story in the Gospel of Luke. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So again, that part of being of the lineage, of being born of the tribe of Judah, and the family of David is important because that's what God had promised he would do. And while they were there, Mary's time for giving birth came, and baby Jesus was born. He was her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, this manger is not what you normally have for a crib, right? That's not what we would expect for any child, let alone the King of Kings. Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Why do you think, boys and girls, why was Jesus put in something made for the animals? Yeah, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Yeah, and Jesus was, and the scripture goes on to tell us that this was a sign, that there were shepherds, right? Do we have some shepherds here? Yeah, we've got some shepherds right there. Yeah. And the angels told these shepherds that they would find the baby in a manger because that was unusual. It was a sign that God was doing exactly what he promised, no matter how crazy that sounded, that he was doing what he had said he was going to do. And so the angels showed up and told the shepherds all about this, and they said, let's go check it out. Let's see what this thing is that God has told us about. And so they came and found baby Jesus just as the angels had talked about. And so the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Yeah. The manger is right here, Joy. You're right. Rise, you want to sit right here? Thank you. So the point, boys and girls, is that God sent the angels to tell the shepherds about baby Jesus being born, and they found it just as the angels said, that Jesus was just where he was supposed to be, doing exactly what he was supposed to do, which was to save us from our sin. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for coming. We praise you and give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, let's sing together. Can we sing together? And congregation, if you can turn, what's the number? Number 204. Let's turn to 204 and stand together as we sing with these shepherds and lambs and angels, okay? Hymn number 204. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, angels and shepherds and sheep. Good job, guys. That last lyric that we just sang together, "And fit us for heaven to live with thee there," that's what we're engaged with right now. We gather together to worship Christ as a way of God working in and through us to make us more and more fit. Now, of course, Jesus has made us fit entirely in his death on the cross and forgiving us of our sins. The making us more fit is not that we would be more worthy of being in heaven, but that it would be more natural to us. And that's this process of sanctification, of being more and more made to be like Christ, that we might delight in being with him. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Lord God of Israel, blessed be your name forever. You have wonderfully created all that there is, and even more wonderfully restored your people from sin and death. You have visited and redeemed your people just as you promised. You have remembered your holy covenant and delivered your people, your long-awaited Son, Deliverer, Savior, Holy God, has come. And so we rejoice. We praise your name and celebrate your mercy. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God warns us in his word that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It also provides the wonderful truth found only in Christ, saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins to God. You'll find a prayer here in your order of worship in bold. Please pray this with me as a way of acknowledging our own sinfulness against our God and King. Let's pray together. Faithful God, you have sent your prophets to warn us. For generations we have ignored them, abused them, and even killed them. You have remembered your holy covenant. You sent your Son, born in a manger, humble and lowly, to gently win us back to yourself in your tender mercy. Forgive us for the ways we have neglected and rejected you, Jesus. Restore us to the Father's favor. Enable us to walk in your ways. In the light of your glory, guide our feet into the way of peace. Take a few moments now to pray silently and make this prayer your own. Hear then now God's proclamation of our forgiveness. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Praise be to God. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We come now to you to lift up before you those that we know to be in need. Jesus, we thank you that in your word you tell us that you are even now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, praying to your Father on our behalf, that you are the great intercessor. And so we as your people long to be like you, to follow you, to do the things that you have taught us to do. And you are the one who has taught us to come before the Father, as you have done and are doing, to pray not only praises for God, but also to ask, to intercede, to come before you and lift up our brothers and sisters. And so we do that. Lord, we pray for Bud and Susan Harlow and ask that you would heal Bud, that you would strengthen him and encourage him, that you would be with them and their family. Father, we thank you for them and entrust them to your care. Father, we lift up to you Mike and Pam Burnett and ask that you would bless them during this time especially. That as Mike undergoes chemotherapy, that you would be not only with him and allow his body to respond well to all of these things, that the cancer would be entirely removed from him and not be able to return at all. We also pray, Father, for the doctors and medical staff that are assisting him in all of these things, that you would give them skill and ability, that their ministrations would be profitable and helpful and good. And Lord, we pray for Pam as well. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen her. As we all know, it's oftentimes harder for us to see our loved one going through difficulty than for us to go through it ourselves. So we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage both of them. Bless them, we pray. Heal them, we beg of you. Lord Jesus, you came not only born in a manger, but as you grew and ministered among us, you healed many. Not just to heal them of the difficulties in which they were going through, but you yourself said that that was a sign that you are the Christ. And not only did you heal those people to restore them, but also to declare your glory. And so we pray that you would be very much glorified in Mike's healing, that we might be able to praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord Christ. Father, we come to you at a time in which there is seeming chaos and war and horror all over the world, whether it's in the Ukraine or in Israel, in Somalia or in Indonesia. Lord, we pray for these areas where there is violence and bloodshed, where there is heartache and confusion. Father, we pray that you would particularly be at work in us as your people, that wherever you have us, we would be those agents of peace and reconciliation, that we and our brothers and sisters around the world would be those that don't just look the other way or look for only our own safety, but that we would be willing to care for the refugee, the distraught, the persecuted, that you would help us to carry the cross that you have given to us, to be those people of peace, that in your name we might minister to those most needy. And Father, we pray that here in the Upper Valley as well. We don't have to go to Israel or the Ukraine to find people who are distraught, hurt, and grieving. We pray, Father, that you would help us, use us to minister to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends and family members, to all those who are in need, we pray. Use us, Lord Christ, we pray. For it's in your name that we ask it. Amen. This time we'll receive the offering. Thank you. Thank you. Lord Christ, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You have no need for anything from us. And yet, in your mercy, you allow us to participate. And we pray, Lord, that more and more as we give to you, you would allow us to do so joyfully. That we would more and more see everything that we have as yours entrusted to us, that we might be good shepherds. We pray that you would use these gifts and tithes and offerings for the expanse of your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Please stand together with me for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophet. Hear now the holy, inerrant word of God. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Praise be to the Lord. Let's sing together hymn number 201, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you. May be seated. Please turn with me in your pew Bible to page 856. We'll be looking together at Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. It's Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57, page 856 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's holy inspired word, starting in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father. Remember, his father, Zechariah, was the one who the angel said would not be able to speak until these things came to pass. And so they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We thank you, O Lord God, for your word, and now pray. Lord, thank you. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, the one who gave these words to Luke, that you would shine your light upon them, reveal to us the meaning of these words, sentences, and paragraphs. Lord, that they wouldn't just be a story, but that we would receive them as they're intended, as your true story of how you have worked to accomplish exactly what you promised. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. Well, this Christmas Eve day, we're looking forward to the birth of Christ. And as we talked about that with the children and the shepherds and the angels, right? This birth was unlike any other birth. But at the same time, it was a birth. And we know that the birth of a human child is a wonderful reason for celebration. That there's rejoicing in any birth. But before the birth of Jesus, there is this account of the birth of John, the one they'll call John the Baptizer, Jesus's kinsman. And it's fascinating, but all four Gospels, as different as they are from one another in various different ways, all four Gospels contain something of John's ministry before Jesus comes. And this has to do with a lot of our confusion is there are lots of people who talk about Jesus as a prophet, and they're fine with that. But he's not just a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the prophet who is, in fact, God himself. And again, each of the different Gospels talk about that in a different way. But what sets Jesus apart as the prophet rather than just a prophet is the coming of John the Baptist. Everywhere in the Old Testament where Jesus or where God, through his prophets, talk about the coming of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King of Kings, there is this prophecy, this promise that there'll be a forerunner. And John is that one who goes before Christ. And so the thing about John's birth is that it's promised that he would come to herald the coming of the king. But not only was his birth promised, but this birth was promised to bring joy, to bring restoration, and also to bring blessing to the people of God. So we're going to look at those three things in particular this morning together. The first is that they rejoiced at John's promised birth. The second is that God restores Zechariah, and we'll dive a little bit into the significance of what that is all about. And then third, we see the blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. So let's look at each one of these in some detail. The first is that they rejoiced at John's promised birth. Remember that the angel appeared to Zechariah, who was serving as a priest. He had the privilege of going in to light the incense and make that offering. This is something that the priest rotated through, and you might get once in your lifetime to be able to do this. And at this time, Zechariah is an old man, as is his wife, a woman of advanced years. And she's barren. She can't have children. And even when she could, normally, naturally, in her youth, she was unable to have children. And so they are of ripe old age, childless. And the angel appears and says, "You will have a son. And his name is John." And so there is all the regular excitement of a newborn. Some of you have experienced having a newborn in your home, and nobody gets much sleep. And yet, you're tickled pink, right? You are joyous beyond any ability to express it. And not only are you generally joyful, but all those who care about you. Oh, did you hear? The Smiths had a baby. Oh, boy or girl. Right? And there's all of that excitement of a newborn, delight and wonder. This is God's gift. He tells us that the children are a gift of the Lord. But at the same time that there's all of that joy and wonder, there's also difficulty. A mom who's healing from the travails of childbirth that, remember, are there because of the curse. And so we have in miniature in a newborn this reality of the gospel, the reality of our sin and its consequences, the reality of God's blessing us even when we don't deserve it, the wonder of new life. It's amazing when you look at your newborn child. How is this even possible? And yet with John, it is all of those things, but even more. The joy is heightened because of the miraculous nature of his birth. We had friends when the kids were growing up who had not been able to have a child. They'd tried everything, and the mother was in her 50s and had gotten to that point where they thought, "We've tried everything, nothing has worked." And then the wonder She's pregnant? What? And so they named their daughter Mira. She was a miracle. How is this even possible? That the God and giver of life had intervened. And so there is that, plus all of the prophecy, all of the wonder of how the angel had announced, this is not just any miracle child. This is the miracle child that his people have been waiting for. Because again and again, the scripture has stressed that when Messiah comes, he will come with one who proceeds before him, who makes the path straight, who prepares the people to receive their Messiah. And so the joy at John's birth is even more than the normal joy of childbirth. He is the forerunner for the Messiah. And notice that this heightened joy is also shared by the community. Do you see there in verse 57 and 58? As the time for Elizabeth to give birth came, she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard. Notice what they heard. They didn't just hear, Elizabeth, who was barren, has borne a son, but they heard, the Lord has shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. It's like Jesus later on in his ministry, when he is going to supper and visiting the homes of awful sinners, people that the Pharisees won't even walk on the same side of the road with. And Jesus is not only going and visiting them, but going and eating in their homes. And the Pharisees are saying, how can you do this? You're a rabbi. Don't you have any respect? And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Those who were lost have been found. Those who were dead have been given life. Rejoicing is not just a nice idea, it's a necessity. We must rejoice. And after keeping his messiahship hidden until it was the right time, when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, And the people are putting down their coats and their palm branches and paving the way for Messiah as King of Kings to come into Zion, the city of God. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, reprimand your disciples. They're saying, Hosanna to you, a mere man. Do you remember what Jesus said? If they don't cry out, the very rocks will cry out. At the coming of the King, the earth must rejoice. It's not just good to rejoice. It is necessary to rejoice at the presence of the King. And so, with the harbinger, with the forerunner, with the promised prophet arriving as a newborn, they rejoice, not just Elizabeth and Zechariah, but the whole community rejoices. So you would think, how much more with the birth of Messiah? Now, we're going to focus on that tonight. But it is striking to me how here with John, there is Zechariah and Elizabeth in their home, surrounded by their family, surrounded by their community. Everybody's rejoicing. And yet, Mary and Joseph are ripped away from their home. They travel long distance. Mary gives birth not surrounded by all of her loved ones. And yet, God arranges for the rejoicing. That there are shepherds brought in to rejoice, that the angels have a choir that fills the sky. Rejoice, the King has come. We must rejoice. But not only do we see joy as the result of God bringing his King, we also see restoration. God restores Zechariah. Now, remember, when The angel comes to Zechariah, who is in the temple, in the holy place, to offer the evening sacrifice of incense. And the angel Gabriel pronounces to Zechariah that his elderly wife will give birth. He doesn't believe it. It's not just wonder, but his question has an edge to it. How can I be sure of this? And so, as discipline, the angel says, "You will not speak again until all of these things come to pass." So he is under the discipline, or you might say the judgment of God. Gabriel is there and disciplines him. And he comes out of the temple having had this vision, having received this revelation of what God is going to do, and he cannot speak. And everybody's all stirred up, and what's going on? And he is mute until this time. And notice, it is not just that his wife Elizabeth gives birth to John, and John comes out of the womb and cries, and then Zechariah is able to speak. Now, what happens? What is it in the text that we see going on? It says they wanted to name John Zechariah after his father, and they ask Elizabeth, and she says, no, his name is John. And they don't know what to make of this. And notice also the naming. What is going on with the naming? Are they just at home and are getting ready to sign the birth certificate? What's happening? Circumcision. And when is it that they're circumcising him? The eighth day. Why does Luke tell us that? Why is that detail there? What does it matter what day it is? It's because that's the requirement that God had given his people. That was his command, that the children of the covenant, that those sons of Abraham be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, there are all kinds of cool medical things of how God designed it in such a way that that's when their vitamin K was high enough so that the bleeding from circumcision wouldn't normally be a problem. And all those cool things of seeing God at work and all that. But the main reason that Luke tells us this is because he's chronicling the reality of this couple as faithful Israelites. That what Zechariah is doing, even when he is under discipline, he does not fold his arms and say, well, he can't say anything, right? But he doesn't think to himself, eighth day, shmeighth day. Who cares if it's the sixth day or the eighth day or the tenth day? God zapped me with his angel and now I can't talk. No, he's doing what the law requires. He's obeying his king even as he's suffering in the difficulty of being disciplined. And so his wife, Elizabeth, is faithful. She's gotten the message. That writing pad has had a lot of use over the last 9 months. And so she says, no, his name is John. And the extended family doesn't like that. That here he is at his circumcision. He's supposed to have a good name that comes from his family. And she's saying, John. Well, nobody's in your family's name, John. What's that about? And so they turn to Zechariah. And what does Zechariah do? He demonstrates faith because he was listening when the angel spoke. And even though he doubted at that time, he is living out the reality of what the angel has said. And so he writes, his name is John. Now, just a sidebar here, a word about names. Some of you have mentioned with some bit of consternation that in talking about Zechariah, sometimes I say Zechariah and sometimes I say Zacharias with an S. Or how I typically will spell his wife's name, Elizabeth, with an S instead of a Z. And I've had several of you point to the scripture and say, it's a Z, Pastor, it's a Z. Does pastor not know how to spell? Well, your pastor is a horrible speller. That's true. But Elizabeth's name didn't have an S or a Z. It was in Hebrew. And so what we have are translations into English that use conventions. So in English, oftentimes, it's spelled with a Z. Whereas in every other language in Europe, they use a Z. And we happen to have Elizabeth in our family that is spelled with an S. Why? Because she's named after Elizabeth Elliot, whose parents spelled her name with an S. Why do I talk about anything? The thing about names is that they're conventions. We have what we think of and what we all agree to on those certain things. We also often prefer things about a name. Oh, I prefer this spelling. Like my wife, Kristen, is spelled with an E-N, and people are always writing with an I-N. If you don't know how to spell my name, how much do you know me, right? The thing about names is that they reveal all kinds of things of what's going on. But here, the most important thing about the name is not its spelling, but that it's the name that God gave to John. The angel came to communicate, this child that I am giving you is John. He's not somebody that you're going to name. I've already named him because I have a plan for him. I am sending him to accomplish my purposes, and so I'm the one who gets to name him. His name is John. End of story. And so this is no just small thing. It's Elizabeth and Zechariah communicating faith in God. You gave us the boy. It's yours to name him whatever you want, however you want. And so we see God working in this little detail to restore Zechariah, to bring him out of his doubt and into the blessing of God. And so it is at this time when Zechariah's lips are now able to speak again. He writes, his name is John. And notice the reaction. They all wondered. What is this amazing thing that God has done? And then it goes on to say, not only did they wonder, but immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke. So we see the restoration of Zechariah as a result of faith that God has given him. And that faith expressed in obedience. And what's the first thing that he uses this restoration of the ability to speak to do? He blesses God. He praises God and blesses him. And then it says that fear came upon all their neighbors. This awe, this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. What is it that we've just witnessed? That God closed his mouth and kept him from being able to speak, and now he has opened it again, and praises and blessings have issued forth from Zechariah's lips. We see joy, and we see restoration. And then we see Zechariah not only praising and blessing God, but prophesying. How is it that he prophesies? The text says, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. We've been seeing throughout these 4 weeks of the role of the Holy Spirit in working in and through his people. And so Zechariah blesses the Lord God of Israel. And what is it that he says? He prophesies particularly about John, his son, and what God is going to do in and through John. Zechariah blesses the Lord because he understands and knows what God is doing in and through his son. And he believes God with this. He starts this blessing talking about two things that are loaded terms. He says, for he, that is the Lord God of Israel, has visited and redeemed his people. This is what God's people have been waiting for centuries, for millennia. That God would visit them. Now, this is not like a Christmas visit when we think of, right? You're glad to have family and friends come and visit you for Christmas. As long as they don't stay for more than 3 days, that's a great visit, right? My mom used to say, fish and company both start to stink after 3 days, right? Unfortunately, that's kind of how we think about God's visitation also, right? Hey, God, come and visit us. Come with your Spirit and fall afresh upon us. And give us great joy and restoration. Oh, we love joy and restoration. That's wonderful. But once we have the joy and the restoration, that's fine for you to go back to heaven, because having the holy God of the universe with us, that's awkward and uncomfortable. No, this visitation has with it redemption. He has visited and redeemed his people. This is not just a visit of company over the holidays. This is a visit of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming not to visit for a short holiday, but is coming to indwell us and to be with us and to rule and reign over us. This is the promise of redemption that the curse that we encountered at the garden would be undone. And that we would be able to be with God forever. And so he goes on to describe this visitation and this redemption of God with his people by talking about how God has raised up a horn of salvation. What does a horn of salvation mean? What is that talking about? The language is that which was used of King David. That the horn of salvation was God's victory over his enemies and the peace of his people being no longer at war with everyone around them. Have you noticed this about the Israelite people? They have had enemies surrounding them looking for their destruction since the very beginning. And so too is it true of the Church of Jesus Christ. As those who have been grafted in to the tree of Israel, of God's people, There are places today where people are being slaughtered for nothing else than that they're Jewish or they're Christian. That's enough to want them dead. And that continues every day. And so this hope of God's people, that he has raised up a horn of salvation, that we will no longer be the enemies of everybody else on the planet, that we would know peace. But notice how he goes on to prophesy in talking about this, how he's going to accomplish this, and for the purpose for which he's accomplishing. He says he's raised up a horn in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to his fathers. So there's a purpose here of what God's doing in providing this peace, in providing this safety, in providing this victory. It's not just so that we wouldn't be slaughtered and we'd be safe, but that in that safety we might know the mercy of God. He's promised this mercy to remember his holy covenant. He's given an oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might, what? Enjoy a holiday. That we might rest from our weary work. That we might get presents under a tree. So that what? Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. That's the reason for the peace. But see, we get it all turned around and we want peace just for peace's sake. We want peace rather than war. We want comfort rather than discomfort. And then we come to Christ and we find out that he said, you will know trials and tribulation. That coming to Christ often doesn't produce more comfort, but less comfort. Why? Because his purpose is not just for our peace and enjoyment, but that peace and enjoyment is to enable us to serve him without fear. Because no matter what the world does, no matter who persecutes us, no matter who talks evil about us, no matter who stabs us in the back, God is sovereign and will protect us. That we know his peace because there is nothing that they can take from us here and now. That he's not going to pay us back a thousandfold in all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So he's doing all of these things that we might serve him without fear. And then he says in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. How often do you think, thank you, God, for Christmas. Thank you for coming and being born so that I might serve you without fear in righteousness and holiness. Do you understand that that's why Christ came? And then he says to his own son, and you, child, he's speaking to John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us through on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus has come to shine light on us, not just so that we don't have to be afraid of the dark, that's part of it, but so that not fearing the darkness, we might walk in holiness. We might serve him faithfully. And so God gives us Elizabeth, who sticks to her guns and says, no, his name is John. And Zechariah, who, even though he doubted, believes and obeys to take his child to be circumcised on the eighth day, to stay true to what the angel has commanded him, that his name is John, and then to rejoice and prophesy and to bless the Lord. You see, God has come not only that we might rejoice and that we might be restored, but also that we might bless God and bless one another. The greatest blessing that we have is to be able to bless the Lord. Because apart from Christ, we're unable to do so. But praise be to God, he has come. And he's poured out upon his Spirit upon all those who trust in him. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're saying, gosh, I don't know much of this joy that you're talking about. I don't really know much about being restored. I know what it's like to be disciplined. I know what it's like to have heartache. And this whole thing about blessing God because of him being the Lord and King, that sounds scary rather than a blessing to me. Then that may be because you've never submitted yourself to the King. This joy and restoration and blessing are the gifts that he gives to his children. And not children born by man's will, not children born of physical heritage, children born by faith. And so if you've never done that, what you can do right now this morning is to simply submit yourself to Christ. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. And I know I can't do it on my own. And so I give you control. I submit to you. I trust in you. And Jesus says he hears that prayer. And he answers it. He comes. His visitation is to all those who trust him by faith. It doesn't come for a holiday. Comes for the rest of our life until he comes again in the fullness of his second coming. Praise be to Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you blessed this old couple with a child and that that child was the cause of great joy, restoration, and blessing. Lord, we praise you that you sent John to declare the visitation of the King of Kings and to redeem his people from our sin and misery. So we pray that you would help us. Help us to rejoice. No matter what difficulties we're going through, that we would see the truthfulness of your claim, Lord Jesus is King. And so we could trust you and rejoice knowing that you are coming again. We'll call all who trust you to yourself. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you. In Christ's name we do. Amen. Let's stand together. Turn to hymn number 203. Hark the herald angels sing. Let's stand and sing together. And now may the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and always. Amen and amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Hope you can stay and enjoy some refreshments through this door and to the left in the Billings room, and then come back tonight for the 5 o'clock Christmas Eve service. Thank you so much. God's peace be with you. Amen.